It's good to see you this morning. You're even more beautiful than all the multicolored leaves that are changing this year. You're beautiful. God makes us beautiful, something good. All my confusion, he understood. All I had to offer him was brokenness and strife. But he's making something beautiful out of my life. Praise to his name. Let us turn to God's Word, to Mark's Gospel, chapter 6. A series of messages through Mark's Gospel very rapidly. So you'll forgive us if we don't touch on all the wonderful things in these chapters, but we're laid out in a 3-month schedule and we are moving very rapidly. So we're picking out of these different chapters things that perhaps can be helpful to us. And in Mark chapter 6 this morning, I'd like us to read, if you will, from verse 6. Mark 6 and verse 6, I'm reading from the New International Version. And Jesus was amazed at their lack of faith. Then Jesus went around teaching from village to village. Calling the 12 to him, he sent them out 2 by 2 and gave them authority over evil spirits. These were his instructions. Take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra tunic. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave as a testimony against them. They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. Skipping down in the chapter, and in verse 35, just the end of verse 34, it says, Jesus saw the people like sheep without a shepherd. He had compassion on them. He began teaching them many things. Verse 35. By this time it was late in the day. So his disciples came to him. This is a remote place, they said. It's already very late. Send the people away so that they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. But he answered, you give them something to eat. They said to him, that would take 8 months of a man's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat? How many loaves do you have? He asked. Go and see. When they found out, they said 5 and 2 fish. Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to set before the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 baskets full of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of the men who had eaten was 5,000. Gracious God, our Father, this morning we pray that you would speak to our hearts by your Holy Spirit. We realize that it is your living word that we have before us this morning to convict and to motivate and move us into ways that are pleasing to you. God our Father, do that which only you can do, we pray, as we ask together in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We have an overall theme at the present time, becoming disciples of the great King. And this morning we're beginning to see something of what it means to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to talk about learning to serve. Learning to serve the one who was the ultimate servant, the perfect servant. The one, as we've been reminded, who did not come to be served, but came to serve and to give himself as a ransom for many. In connection with the service of our Lord Jesus Christ, we have then that perfect model for us in our service as children of God today. We've already noted that the important thing is not so much doing service as being a servant. If we have a servant heart, if we have the attitude of servanthood, then the modes and the details of service will all work out. The tasks of service will be fulfilled. But if we do not have a servant's heart, then although we are doing things, we will not be happy and fulfilled in doing things. We will perhaps be grumbling and complaining in connection with our service. So a servant heart, the servant attitude is necessary, first of all, And having that servant heart and attitude, then God can call us into true service for himself. This morning, as you'll notice on your outline, are just three things I want to impress upon your hearts in the brief time that we have together. First of all, the design of service, the design of serving. And secondly, the difficulties. There are difficulties in serving the Lord. And thirdly, the dynamics which makes that service possible. The design, the overall picture, the difficulties, and the dynamics. In connection with the design, first of all, we notice that Jesus commissions us to serve him. We remember the words of the Lord Jesus, almost some of the last words that he spoke here upon this earth. As he was risen from the dead and gathered with his disciples, he said, "As the Father hath sent me, even so send I you." So as Jesus was sent to serve in the redemptive work of the cross, we are sent to serve to proclaim that good news concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. We are commissioned by the Lord. Now that just does not involve missionaries. That just doesn't involve preachers. That just doesn't involve elders. That involves each and every believer. We are all called to be ambassadors for Christ. That is to speak on his behalf, to represent him in this world, to carry out our mission of propagating and publishing abroad the good news concerning Jesus Christ. The first movement in connection with that is a divine call. Just turn back a page or two in your Bible to chapter 3 of Mark, and you'll see where that begins. Mark chapter 3 and verse 13. Jesus went up into the hills and called to him those whom he wanted, and they came to him. Their response, they came to him. So notice the divine part here. He called them to him. And secondly, the human response, they came to him. Just recently, in the seniors' conference up at Camp Berea, New Hampshire, we visited what is called the Wright Museum. The Wright Museum is located in Wolfboro, and it is a museum having to do with the years 1938 to 1945. In other words, the war years. And it's a very significant museum this particular year because we celebrate the 50th anniversary of the end of those hostilities. And as we visited through this particular museum, I was reminded again of the most significant poster of those 6 or 7 years. It's a picture of Uncle Sam as he is depicted with his flag-type shirt on and jacket on, and he has his finger pointed out this way, right directly to you as you look at that poster, and it says, "I want you." So first of all, we must remember then that we have a God who wants you, a God who loves you, a God who cares about you, and a God who has provided a means by which you can be brought into his family and into a relationship with himself. I don't know where you're coming from this morning, all of you, but I do want to tell you that there's a God in heaven who is interested in you personally, and he is calling you personally. Another time Jesus said, "Come unto me, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, you who are burdened, you who are frustrated, you who can't seem to make it work out in your life, come to me and I will give you rest." So we have the great divine call of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Whosoever will may come, and whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So the Lord God of this universe is calling you. He wants you. What is your response going to be this morning? It says of these disciples that they came to him. It is wonderful to be able to look back in our lifetime and remember the time when we heard the call of Jesus very personally, very specially, and we responded and we came to him. Interestingly, in Mark chapter 3, if you still got your Bible open there again, notice with me what it says in the next verse, verse 14. It says, "He appointed 12, designating them apostles, that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach, and to have authority to drive out demons." So notice after he called them to him, It was in order that they might be with him. How long were they with the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, approximately 3 years. What was that? It was the initial school of discipleship. What is discipleship all about? Now, don't get hung up on that word. It's been variously used and variously published in this day and age in which we live. Simply, discipleship means to learn, to be a learner, to be one who is learning of another. Jesus brought 12 students to himself, and he taught them in a tutoring, hands-on, intimate relationship whereby they lived with him, they heard him speak, they saw him perform these miracles, they saw the Lord Jesus in every aspect of life. They learned about him and what it means to be a true servant of God. Discipleship is a one-on-one, one-on-two, one-on-three. Jesus had one-on-12. None of us are able probably to do that adequately. But look, you need to be disciples. You need to learn about God. And you need to grab a hold of the coat of Dave Ward or Bob McCoy or Rob Welch or Tim Kovelman or somebody and say, I want to grow. I want to learn. I want to become a mature believer. These who were called to Jesus spent time with him. There's no other way to grow to be a strong and mature believer, to be a true servant of Jesus Christ, than to spend time with the Lord Jesus. Now you do that on your own as well. You have your own personal devotional time. You have the times when you read your Bible and you ask the Lord to speak to you and to challenge you. And he does do that. And you bring your concerns and your burdens to him in prayer. You spend a time of praise and worship just celebrating who he is and overflowing your heart to him. You spend time with Jesus. Yes? Yes? I hope so. Jesus called these individuals. They responded. He called them to be with him for two and a half years, okay? So in the Old Testament, wherever you go in the Bible, it's just the same. God called Moses to be with him. God called David to be with him. God called Paul in the New Testament to be with him. Long before these individuals went out to serve God, long before they were sent by God, they were called by God to spend time with him. Am I spending time with the Lord? It is essential and important that I do that. And in the relationships we've talked about, Christians to Christians, discipling relationships, what is helpful in that respect is we're in an accountability situation. We're in an accountability situation. We have someone that we're meeting with each week, and so we can share together to see how we're doing and to see how we're growing in our Christian life. So Jesus called these individuals to himself to be discipled. Thirdly, he then sent them. It says he sent them out to preach the gospel. Every Christian needs to have an urgent conviction that I am sent of God. Jesus again and again, especially in John's gospel, said, the Father sent me. The Father sent me. I am the one whom the Father sent. And we need to have a sense of being sent. It is God's plan that our world should be evangelized by those who have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Jesus, in what we call the Great Commission, said, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. He sent them. Jesus said, you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. They were sent ones. It's interesting and important and vital to be sent and to have a real sense of that. Up in Alaska last summer, we learned a little bit about the Iditarod race, that great race they have every year with a dog sled, you know, and stuff like that. And we learned how that came about, how that race was initiated. Way up in the Northland, I've forgotten whether it was Nome or wherever it was, way up there in the north of Alaska where the tourists don't go. We didn't go either, usually that is. But way up there, there was a little village and there was some sickness. There was some kind of a sickness that was running through that village. And people were very ill and they needed some medication in order to resolve that medical problem. And it was impossible to drive in. It was impossible to boat in. It was not possible to fly in. There was only one way that they could get that medicine to that village, and that was by dog sled. And so an individual with his dog sled and with that medication on that dog sled set out from Lower Alaska, Anchorage or wherever it was, and headed for that northern village. That individual was sent on a mission of mercy. And in the grace of God, providence of God, he arrived in time. And the village was saved, and the people did not die. That individual realized his being sent, that he was on a mission, that he had a work to do, and nothing would deter him. From that, they spun off the race that celebrates that every year. Quite a number of years ago, some young adults in New England were having a conference in the winter time, and it was out in country somewhere in New Hampshire, and people were coming to the conference from all over, and so there was a young girl, as a matter of fact, from this local church who was going up to attend that conference. And she got fairly near to where the conference was being held, but in the snowstorm, her car slipped off into the side of the road, and she got stuck in the snow. And she couldn't get her car out, and she couldn't move it in any way. And she was just in a desperate situation. She managed to flag somebody down or herself get to a phone, I've forgotten which, and she called up the conference center and said, "I'm stuck in the snow. I need some help. Can somebody come and help me out of the snowbank?" And so the conveners of the conference said to one man, "You're the guy. You go and get this gal out of the snowbank." And so he did. He was on a mission. He was sent for a particular purpose. And he found the girl in the snowbank. He got her out of that snowbank. And he found his wife in that snowbank. And they're probably in the service this morning. Not here. They'll be in the second one at 11 o'clock. Okay? So that individual was sent on a mission. We are sent ones. Jesus called individuals to him to spend time with him in order that they might be sent to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Each and every one of us are evangelists for Jesus Christ. Evangelists spreading the good news. Each and every one of us is called by God. It's a high calling. It is a wonderful calling to be ambassadors for Christ, to be involved in the greatest work that's going on in this world today. Fourth thing is, he not only called them, he not only spent time with them, he not only sent them, but he gave them authority. Now hang on here just a moment. He gave them authority in this particular case to cast out demons and to heal the sick. It was a specific authority he gave to them at that time for that purpose. But he sends us out with authority also. What is the authority that we have as we go as sent ones for Jesus Christ, as servants for Jesus Christ? We have the authority of the Word of God. As we go, it isn't Dave Ward says this, you do that, you do that. No, it is what God says. It is the Word of God that is our authority, that gives us authority in bringing the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is no authority in office. That's popery. There's no authority in office. There's authority in the Word of God. That's where authority rests. And God calls us to an authority of preaching and teaching the Word. No hierarchy of power authority in the New Testament. None whatsoever. You take even, for example, where we're called to submit to authority. Wives are called to submit to their husbands. Matter of fact, the word there is in the middle tense, which is very interesting. It means that they are to submit themselves. It is something that they do for themselves, willingly, joyously. They place themselves under the leadership of their husband. That means that the husband doesn't lay on his wife, "God made me the head, so you do what I said." No. There's no idea of power, structure, hierarchical authority in the New Testament. It is servanthood that is involved. Jesus is the ultimate authority, and he gave himself. And when the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5 that the younger men are to be submissive to the older men, not just elders, the older men, That means you have to respect them for having experience and wisdom from years of living here upon this life, to seek their counsel and to try to respond to what they're saying, hopefully. But that's not any authority that rests just in having gray hair, just in being older. And again, when the church is called upon to obey their elders and to respond to them as leaders, it's not a matter of authority structure, of power authority. That's what the cultic groups spin off into. You take the worldwide church of Christ today, otherwise known as the Boston Movement, otherwise known as the Boston Church of Christ. You have a total authoritative system based upon the idea of authority resting in office or delegated authority to hold power or control people. That is not what Jesus did here. He gave authority to cast out demons. He gives you authority to preach the gospel. He gives you authority to remit sin. That's one of the strange passages of the New Testament. He says, whosoever sins you shall remit, they are remitted. Whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. What do? Go and place my hands on somebody and by sort of religious magic say your sins are forgiven? Nonsense. I have no authority to do that. What do? I say unto Jesus, all the prophets give witness that whosoever believeth in him shall receive the remission of sins. My authority rests in the Word of God. So may we understand our authority as those who are sent to go forth. Call to Jesus. Spend time with Jesus. Sent by Jesus with the authority of the Word of God. Well, time flies. Second thing we have under the design here is that there was fellowship, partnership, and accountability. Somebody says, where in the world do you get that from? Well, let's look at Mark chapter 6, verse 7. Calling the 12 to them, he sent them out two by two. That's where I got it from. Two by two. In other words, we need fellowship. We don't want to be lone rangers. Great danger in being a lone ranger. We need to go forth in fellowship. And in that fellowship relationship, two by two, we find that there is training, because likely one is more advanced and knowledgeable in the ways of the Lord than the other. That's why we have what we call in the Bible a Paul-Timothy relationship. In other words, someone who is more mature in the things of the Lord and someone who is a new believer learning from the older one. Two by two, fellowship and training. And thirdly, accountability. If we're two by two, then we have accountability structure. Be very careful in your life that there are not areas where you are functioning, where you are involved that nobody else knows about. Very important that your wife knows about you, men, what's going on, especially when you're away from home. Very important that we keep an accountability structure. Two by two, they went out. Thirdly, in connection with this, if you've got your outline before you, they went out in dependence upon the Lord. He says, take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in your belts, and so on and so forth. Now that was very specific for them at that time. Spinning it out for us, we go to Matthew chapter 6, don't do it, we don't have time. But in that particular passage, Jesus tells us, don't be anxious for anyone, anything. He says, seek first the Lord and His righteousness and His kingdom, and all these things will be added unto you. In other words, go in your service for Christ in dependence upon Him. The Lord has promised that if you put Him first in your life, if you become a true servant of Jesus Christ, He will take care of the peripheral issues. He will take care of the mundane things of life. He has guaranteed, He has put Himself on the line, that if you seek Him and His kingdom, He will take care of all the other things. Okay? So we go forth serving the Lord in dependence upon Him. Fourthly, we go forth in contentment with whatever lot our service may be. If you compare this with Matthew chapter 10, You'd find that Jesus told them when they went into a village, spinning off of what he says here in Mark's gospel, that they shouldn't go from house to house. In other words, the first place they're given hospitality is a home that, only has one bathroom, and they want a bathroom for themselves. So they find another house that has two bathrooms where they could have their own bathroom. Well, this particular house where they had didn't have a swimming pool, so that they couldn't get a swim when they got back from their service for the day. And so they moved on to another house and so on. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, I have learned to be content in whatever my situation is. He says, I have been times when I have been abounding, and other times when I've been very restricted. The scripture says in Hebrews chapter 13, godliness with contentment is great gain. So the servant of God needs to be content with the situation in which God places him or her. Fifthly, we are to go in blessing. It says to bring a greeting upon the home where we go, the people where we go. We're not to go forth in pronouncing anathemas. We're to go forth in blessing upon people. We have a message of blessing to people. Finally, we are to be wise in our service for the Lord. Jesus said, again, this is found in Matthew's gospel, wise as serpents and harmless as doves. I haven't always been wise in my service. Usually you're not wise. Let me put it another way. Hopefully, you get wise as you go along. Hopefully, you get wise as you go along. That doesn't always happen, but hopefully it happens. Through experience, in other words, you get wise. Early in my Christian ministry, we had a tremendous outreach into the Fort Hill area of the low-cost houses over there, where low-cost housing at that time. Today, they're all private, I guess most of them are privately owned. But in those days, it was hangover wartime housing. It was low-cost housing type of situation. And we were burdened for the kids in and families in that area. And so we appealed to find out who we had to appeal to, and finally found out that we might use the community center in the Fort Hill area, home area, for a vacation Bible school. And so we had a vacation Bible schooler. I mean, the kids were coming out of a wall like you couldn't believe. I mean, it was huge. And we scrambled around, and Christians within the fellowship offered to help, and we had a great vacation Bible school. Some kids came to know the Lord. We had great rapport and many new homes, and new contacts were made in that way. Well, after it was all over, a religious leader in the community from what I would consider a more liberal element of Christian churches called me and said he wanted to talk to me. And so I had an appointment with him and met. He said, now, he says, we have some money in a fund that we have here to help with things like your outreach there into the community of the Fort Hill. And we'd like to pay for some of the expenses you had for your vacation Bible school. I said, well, I'm sorry, it's all paid for. I let him know, I'm afraid. Not in too sensitive in a kindly way, that I didn't feel that his help or their help was appropriate. Okay? I was very unwise. What happened was I completely closed the door to any further evangelism in that area. And any possibility of expanding the gospel there just went down the drain. We need to be wise as servants. Wise as servants. Well, let's look at the second thing, the difficulties. What difficulties are there? I guess we can't do anything more than just mention them. First of all, lack of encouragement and support, perhaps from those whom you think you might get encouragement and support. You want to be a servant for Jesus Christ? It's going to be problems, going to be difficulties. Lack of encouragement, verses 1 to 6 here in Mark chapter 6. Jesus went to his hometown, and he talked and he preached among them, and they turned him off. They turned him off. He was not accepted amongst them. There was lack of support and encouragement by those who should have been the first to give it. Now that's, unfortunately, not uncommon. Jesus said the principle is a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country. William Carey, father of modern missions, had a burden to carry the gospel to India. at a minister's meeting over in England, he stood up and said, "Gentlemen, I believe that when Jesus said go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, that he meant that we should carry the gospel to India." One of the older men of the ministerial association stood up and said, "Sit down, young man. When God wants to evangelize a heathen, he won't ask for your help." Ooh, I'm telling you, if you want a bucket of cold water, that's it. I remember when I first went out to preach the gospel, one of the older men said to me, "You don't expect that this church is going to support you, do you?" Well, it didn't help me a great deal as far as my feelings were concerned, but I want to tell you this. I had settled a long time ago that I wasn't looking to any church, and I wasn't looking to any individual, I was looking to God to meet my needs and to care for me. So I got through it. But sometimes it's discouragement and lack of support. Sometimes it's outward opposition. Notice verses 14 to 29. John the Baptist, who Jesus said is the greatest ever born of women, courageous witness for Jesus Christ, willing to stick his finger in the face of a king and say you're living in sin. What happened? His head came off. Sometimes there's outward opposition to the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Be a true servant of Jesus Christ. You may face it in a place where you work. You may face it in your family. Sometimes there's opposition to your going forth to serve the Lord. Thirdly, sometimes there's stress. Notice verse 31 of chapter 6. It says they didn't even have time to eat. Didn't have time to get a fast food meal. I mean, it was tough. And Jesus said, you need to come and rest. You need to relax. You need to have some relaxation, recreation. You need to stop and smell the roses. So as a servant for Jesus Christ, we need to learn to know how to get out from under the stress. And there is tremendous stress. Emotional, spiritual, physical stress. 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 You must find the way that God enables you to get out from under that stress and to find His peace and His quiet in the midst of your serving Him. Then we have our limitations. We find that in this story of the feeding of the 5,000, there were serious limitations. The fact of the matter is, folks, that sometimes people cop out at this point, don't they say? Well, I can't do all that. I can't possibly meet that need, so I'll do nothing. Wait a minute. Because I can't do everything doesn't exempt me from what I can do. What can I do? God doesn't expect me to convert the world. But maybe He's hoping I'll share the gospel with somebody else I've been working with for 10 years. You know, I've talked about the World Series, I've talked about the weather, I've talked about, you know, whatever. But I've never talked about the Lord Jesus Christ. We have limitations. Let's wrap it up very quickly. Let's notice the dynamics. The dynamics have to do with this feeding of the 5,000 men plus women and children. Notice the challenge. It was late in the day. It was a remote place. The people were hungry. What were their solution? What was the solution? Send the people away. What was Jesus' challenge? You give them something to eat. Well, that's just the problem. I don't have anything that I can give them to eat. The secret is, what I do have and give to Jesus, He can multiply to meet. Jesus said, what do you have? I'm not asking you what you don't have, what do you have? And I said, well, we've got 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He said, bring them to me. Give them to me. Jesus is looking for us to give to Him what we are, what we have. In our own hands, it is nothing. In His hands, it is everything. I'm going to sing a song for you I learned in Sunday school. Here it goes. Shamgar had an ox goad, David had a sling, Dorcas had a needle, Rahab had some string, Samson had a jawbone, Aaron had a rod, Mary had some ointment, but they all were used by God. So, whatever we have, We need to give to Him. He will multiply it to the blessing of the multitudes. Obedient faith. Obedient faith. Lord, I'm just this guy. And I know and you know who I am and how frail I am and how messed up I am lots of times. But Lord, I give myself to you. I give time to you. I give energy to you. I give talents and expertise to you. Whatever it is I am and have, Lord, it is yours. Lord, I leave the miracle to you. But what I do is surrender myself and what I have into your hands. Just recently, as we were visiting in the Southwest, Betty Holman, known to some of you, used to be a missionary to the Navajo Indians. Her missions work, her servant work was tough and hard. Physical problems, interpersonal missionary problems, all the problems that arise. She's not involved in so-called missionary work today. What she's doing is she's providing live-in care for an elderly Mormon woman in the midst of Mormon land. What do I have? How can I do it? She found out that there are videotapes in the Gospel of Mark. I'm not talking about the Jesus thing now. That's on Luke. That's fine, too. The Gospel of Matthew, Gospel of Matthew, and the Book of Acts. So she bought a couple of copies. And she was excited because it's the exact word of Scripture either spoken or narrated out. Nothing else. Just God's Word. So she bought a couple of copies. She found that the woman she was taking care of was open to watching these videos. So she has gone through and over again with the Word of God in this way with this woman. She is increasingly moving toward faith in Jesus Christ. Not only that, she invites her family and she invites her friends and she invites other Mormon leadership people in. But she can. That's God who asked me to do. Of what he asked you to do.